I will be reading from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1899. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Perhaps you've heard of the Shroud of Turin, a linen cloth that bears the image of a man that some people think is Jesus Christ. Some people believe the Shroud of Turin to be the burial cloth of Christ. I bring the shroud up only to point to an event that took place in Turin, which is in northern Italy, where the shroud is capped. It was late 4th or early 5th century in Turin, and a man by the name of Maximus was the bishop of Turin. Now, what I'm going to say has nothing to do with the shroud, but to do with Maximus and his preaching. We have a manuscript of one of his sermons, and it's called The Third Sermon. And I would really love to see the manuscript of the second sermon, but we don't have that. And the reason I'd love to see the manuscript of the second sermon is because of how he introduces the third sermon. It seems like the previous Sunday, if you look at the introduction of the third sermon, was a quite unpleasant Sunday for the congregation of those in the church in Turin. Apparently, there was a lot of sin in the church, and Maximus preached a negative message filled with reproof for their sins. And he says in the introduction to the third sermon that last Sunday I dismissed you after upbraiding you and dealing with your sin. He says, I dismissed you without what he calls any consolation preaching. In other words, he preached rebuke, correction, but there was nothing encouraging, no gospel encouragement, no spiritual consoling, no soothing for the saints in his second sermon, which we don't have. But we have the introduction to the third, and apparently he wasn't apologizing. He was just saying, I had to dismiss you without any consolation preaching. Now, I say that to say this. 1 John is quite a serious letter. There's rebuke. There's correction. John is obviously writing against a group of people, not in the churches he's writing to, a group of people that have left the churches that he's writing to. But there's nonetheless a severe, serious, sober tone to 1 John. But unlike Maximus's second sermon, 1 John does include a bunch of gospel encouragement. It is filled with reassurance and consolation for those who are in Christ. It's a very challenging letter. He's exposing and rebuking those who left churches. He's rebuking those who continue to influence the churches in a very negative way. And he calls those who went out from the churches some serious things. He calls them antichrists, liars, deceivers, false teachers. Now, we've been calling them secessionists because they seceded or left the congregations. And John has been challenging their false claims. He says they claim to know God, but walk in darkness, which means they don't know God, they lie, and don't practice the truth. Nonetheless, this letter contains gospel consolation for those who are genuinely saints. He's already offered to genuine believers the glorious truths in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ is our advocate and the propitiation of our sins. And the text we're going to look at this morning, 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14, contain wonderful, great words of gospel consolation for those who are in Christ. Great words of encouragement. Now, the text is a highly structured text, stylistic, almost poetic, with repeated addresses and phrases. And John is saying in these few verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, John is saying, I'm confident in the true believers in the churches that I'm writing to. And I'm really pointing out, John is really pointing out the difference between them and the secessionist. He's really showing them the blessings and benefits they have because they're Christians. Now, notice the pattern. Twice in these verses, he addresses his readers as little children, fathers, and young men, in that order, twice. He says, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you fathers, I'm writing to you young men. And then he repeats, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you fathers, I'm writing to you young men. Now, though he uses male terminology when he says fathers and young men, certainly these words apply to both men and women. Some people have taken this passage and the three different groups in this passage to say that John is really pointing out different levels of spiritual maturity, different stages of spiritual growth, different ways in which you can categorize believers. There are babes in Christ, new Christians, little children. There are those growing in maturity, but certainly not arrived yet, that we might call spiritual adolescents, spiritual teenagers, so to speak, young men. And then there are those who are very, very mature believers in the faith. John calls them fathers. Now, I don't think that's the right understanding. First of all, you can do away with the notion that there are three groups by the very fact that in 1 John, he addresses all believers many times as little children. Many, many times in the letter. So when John says little children, he's not referring to new Christians. He's just referring to the fact that he's the elder and he's writing in his old age as a spiritual father to them all. So that would leave us with, number one, John addressing everyone in the faith, little children, and then also addressing fathers and young men. But I don't think he's talking about three stages of Christian maturity or even two stages of Christian maturity. And here's why. Everything John says about the little children, And everything John says about the fathers and everything John says about the young man are true for every believer. He says, fathers, I'm writing to you because you know him who was from the beginning. Meaning, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Jesus. But all believers know Jesus. From the very first moment of their conversion, they know Jesus. All believers, whether new converts, growing young believers, or believers who have been saved for many years, know Jesus. Again, all of these truths, whether John says little children or fathers or young men, are found in other places in the scripture as truths that apply to every single Christian. So how are we to understand John's three addresses here? Well, first of all, let me say, John is trying to encourage all believers here. He is saying whether you're young or old, whether you've just been saved or been saved for 50 years, whether you're 8 years old or 30 years old, or 70 years old, John is saying, I want you to understand the great, great, great spiritual privileges you have. I want you to understand the victory that's yours in Christ, whether you're young, old, or in between. That's the message in these verses. Number two, when John says little children, he's simply saying, here are some truths for you as the little children of God. As my beloved little children and as God the Father's children, here are some truths for you. Then when John says fathers, he's addressing, or he's saying, you in the church that are older in age, not in spiritual maturity, but in age. You older men and women in the congregation, I want you to see the wonderful position you have before the Lord. And I want you to understand, you don't lose the privileges you have with age. The same things you had when you were a young Christian, you still have as an old Christian. They stay with you all your life. The truths that John states when he addresses the fathers are meant for all believers. And I believe John intended them to be of special help to the older men and women in the congregation. And then when he says young men, and again, young men and women, John is saying, you that are growing in the faith but still young in age, because I think age is the point there, you have the very same blessings and privileges that the older believers have. Just because you're young, you don't lack the spiritual blessings of the gospel. They're the spiritual blessings of the gospel, and they're for you, young people, just like they are for the older people and everyone who's a believer. So again, these truths are meant for all believers and a special encouragement for the young in age when he talks about the young men and women. So what this amounts to is John saying to all genuine saints, I want to give you gospel encouragement here. I want to give you, in the midst of these rebukes and in the midst of these serious things that we're discussing about those who went out from among you, I want to encourage you. If you're a genuine saint, I want to speak of spiritual truths that pertain to you, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, no matter how old you are. So, if you're here this morning and you're a genuine believer, whether you're young, old, or in between, whether you have some spiritual growth under your belt or not, whether you've been saved a long time or a little time, All of what John says here is for you if you have been born again. And what John says here is meant to be an affirmation of all the blessings that come freely with the gospel. So I said all that to now bring you these six truths that affirm the spiritual victory possessed by all of us here this morning who are believers. And the first one is, our sins are forgiven. Verse number 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now again, when he says little children, he's not saying you that are young in Christ, you that are, you know, new Christians. He's addressing the whole congregation. He loves them. To him, they're his dear little children because he's John the Elder Apostle. Some estimate that he was like 80 in his 80s when he wrote this. And then another reason he can call every Christian a little child is because no matter what our age, we become little children of God. Our faith is a dependent faith. We receive the kingdom as little children. And so the truth he wants, if you're saved, the truth that the word of God is conveying to you in verse number 12 is this. Your sins are forgiven. You say, what important things do I need to know today? Well, I'll tell you what. There's none more important than knowing your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. By the way, the word because, and I'm pretty sure that's in pretty much every translation, I'm writing to you little children because, can also be translated that, and I think it fits better. I'm writing to you little children that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm telling you, I'm affirming the truth. Your sins have been forgiven. And John is writing this to encourage us. All sin, past, present, future, has been judicially forgiven. Another word for that, theologians use sometimes, is forensically forgiven. Simply means legally. In terms of no longer condemning us. Your sin no longer condemns you. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And notice why. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It means they've been forgiven because of what he did, because of his redemptive work. And it also means, and for his glory. You know what we are? We're trophies of God's love and mercy and grace. Heaven will consist of the display of God's great grace for the glory of God alone. That's all we'll see in heaven. We won't see people who can go around boasting. Well, here's about my salvation. I was, and I did this one. And I did. No boasting except in Christ. We'll be on display for the glory of God. The amazing grace. Listen to Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's an understatement that we'll be walking around in the eternal kingdom saying God is good. We'll know his goodness in the fullest degree. We'll know his grace in the fullest degree. And right now, John says, I want you to know I'm writing because your sins are forgiven. Forgiven in Christ for the purpose of knowing endless days of praising, worshiping, and enjoying God. Listen to how some of the Old Testament descriptions of God's forgiveness go. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Gone. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. The first gospel consolation is our sins are forgiven. And then look what he says. Verse number 13. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We know Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We know Christ. Again, I'm writing to you, fathers. I think John is simply addressing believers in the congregation who are older in age. And I say this because the only other place in the New Testament where believers are referred to as fathers is 1 Timothy 5:1. And in that verse, it's speaking of age, not spiritual maturity. And I think that's the clue we have to take for what John means here. And he says to them, and again, the whole church with them, that they have known him who is from the beginning. I take that to mean Jesus, because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. If someone says, who are you? You can always say, well, I'm someone who knows Jesus. That's who I am. Matter of fact, that's a good thing to say because that's where your identity ought to be. Jesus. I'm a person who knows Jesus. I'm a person who's in Christ. And of course, when he says, you've known him, you know him, I'm writing to you because you know him, the idea is intimate knowledge, a personal, spiritual, wholesome relationship with Jesus. All believers have this, and perhaps older believers need to be encouraged in this. And in John writing to these churches, in their case, it's to remind them in the light of the apostasy that's going on to keep their focus on him. We know him in this intimate way, and that ought to be like our focus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Jesus we need to see. Now, John repeats this. If you look down in verse number 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He repeats it, uses the same exact words. The only difference is the tense of I am writing. I don't know if it comes out in every translation, but the first three, I am writing, little children, I am writing to you, fathers, I am writing to you, young men, it's present tense. And then the last three, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. He switches the tenses to a different verb tense. Probably just to change his style, probably for stylistic reasons. But in any event, he repeats the truth to the fathers. I write to you, fathers, verse 14, because you know him who is from the beginning. Perhaps just to emphasize how important it is. Say, what's it mean to be a Christian? I know Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Remember Paul's longing in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. And of course, he's talking about more and more and more. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. John is giving this gospel encouragement to those genuine Christians in the midst of apostasy. And he's saying, this is what I want you to know. I want you to know your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that you know Christ. And by the way, he's implying there, you know Christ. Not those who left. Not those who say they walk in the light but don't confess their sins. And not those who say they know God and walk in darkness. You know Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And then number three, back in verse number 13, the last part of verse number 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. He repeats that, by the way, if you look at the end of verse number 14, the last thing he says in our section here, and you have overcome the evil one. Young man, I'm writing to you, the younger people of the church, male and female. And again, I say that this is age-related because all the other places that word appears in the Bible are about age. And he's reminding them of the truth that's true for every believer, and John wants every believer to know that they have overcome Satan, the evil one. Every believer is in Christ, and since Christ has victory, has already been victorious over Satan, so are we. And certainly younger people who are believers need to understand this truth. You're victorious over Satan, the world, even your own sinfulness has been paid for, and you've been won by Christ. The victory's been won. Notice what John writes just in this letter. Look at chapter 5, 1 John 5. Verses 4 and 5. Just in this letter, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes, you see it? The world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The moment you believed, you have the victory. Look at chapter 4, 1 John 4. And verse number 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, meaning the false teachers, the antichrists. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Look at chapter 5 again and verse number 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Jesus died on the cross to defeat Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same things. That through death, this is Jesus, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The Bible says on conversion, we are immediately removed from the realm of Satan's domain and brought into the realm of Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so John says here, hey, you've overcome the evil one. Now it's clear we only overcome because we are in Christ, and he's the one who truly overcame the evil one. You see, way back in the Garden of Eden after the fall, God spoke to the serpent about the woman's seed or the woman's offspring. And we know that was referring to Christ. And you know what God said to the serpent? He said, he shall bruise your head. He's going to crush you. And we must remember that when God created, he created with the purpose of having a people for himself. A people who would know him and enjoy him and glorify him forever. And don't think for a moment anyone can stop that, including Satan. So John is saying to believers, your sins are forgiven. You know Christ. You've overcome the evil one. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, number 4, we know the Father. Now he starts again. I write to you, children. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. He starts again with these groups, and he's now talking to the children who are said to know the Father. And that's not exactly the same thing that he said to the fathers. He said, they know the one who was from the beginning. They know the Son. They know Jesus. But now John is saying, I write to you that you know the Father. This is what you need to know. You need to know you know the Father. Now, knowing Christ is knowing the Father. And John is saying, all believers know the Father. Jesus brings us to the Father. Jesus reconciles us to the Father. To know God the Father, along with knowing Jesus Christ the Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the essence of eternal life. John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you. He's praying to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What an amazing truth to know that God is our Father. That in Christ, God becomes our heavenly Father. And to know the Father is to know fatherly love. To know the Father is to know his fatherly care, his blessings, his gifts, his mercy, his grace. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. In other words, human fathers, even though they're evil, they can do some good things for their kids because they love their kids. And then Jesus says, how much more? How much more? Don't compare. Don't think there's a comparison. I mean, there's just a little bit of a glimpse in the comparison, but some human fathers aren't so good. But that's not the idea. God doesn't say, look to your human father, that's how I am. God says, if you find a good human father, well, that's great and wonderful, but you've got to look infinitely beyond that to me, your heavenly Father. And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Meaning we just have the privilege of going right to his throne and asking him. James 1, 17 and 18, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Say, so how much did God love us? God loved us enough to save us at an infinite cost. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares or your anxieties or your worries or your troubles, casting all of these things on him. And here's why, Peter says, because he cares for you. Are you a Christian? Well, John is saying here, hey, if you're a Christian, you need to know this. You need to know that you know your Father. You have this personal relationship with God the Father. He's your heavenly Father, and he's infinitely great. Our sins are forgiven. We know Christ. We've overcome the evil one. We know the Father. Number five, we're strong. Look at verse number 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. And I write to you, young men. And now he concludes with three more things to the young men. And the first one is because you are strong. Because you are strong. Again, this is for all Christians. The emphasis is he wants the young people to know if they're in Christ, it doesn't matter what their age is, they're strong in Christ. But he wants all those who are Christians, no matter what their age, to know they are strong in Christ. Now, it's only in Christ. But nonetheless, we're strong in Christ. By the way, these things tie together, what he says here. You're strong, and you're strong because the Word of God abides in you, and because the Word of God abides in you and you're strong, you've overcome the evil one. You say, well, sometimes I feel weak. Well, of course, we're weak in ourselves, but we're strong in Christ. I love how Paul puts these things together. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says, him we proclaim, that's his ministry. Say, what do you do, Paul? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's Paul's ministry. And then this is how he says it happens in verse 29 of Colossians 1. For this I toil, now catch this, struggling. In other words, my toil is with effort. It's with struggle. I work hard, Paul says, in my ministry, struggling. And then he says, with all his energy. You're struggling your own energy? No. I couldn't. It's his energy. He says, with all his energy. And then he adds that he powerfully works in me. Paul says, I'm strong. I know his power. My work is strong because of his power, not me. I struggle with his energy. I work with his energy that powerfully works in me. Paul speaks of strength and service, but he understands that he serves with the Lord's energy that the Lord powerfully works in him. We're strong. We must not underestimate the power that works in us. Listen to Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. If you're a believer, God wants you to know you are strong in Christ. Now, I know people take Philippians 4:13 out of context, but the truth of the matter is it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean you can do all things. It doesn't mean you can fly. It means you can bear up and be victorious in the things that God brings your way, in all of the things you encounter in life. You can be victorious in those things through Christ because of his strength. This is a dependent strength. This is a humble strength. But nonetheless, we're strong in his strength. John says, let me encourage you with some gospel encouragement. Our sins are forgiven. We know Christ. We've overcome the evil one. We know the Father. We're strong. And then lastly, number six, we have the Word of God abiding in us. Look at verse number 14 again. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you. He's encouraging those young of age not to think your age is a detriment to your spiritual well-being. And again, the truth he brings forth is the truth for all believers. We have God's word abiding in us. And of course, it abides in us because the Spirit indwells us. And through the Spirit being in us, Jesus is in us. And the written word of God, the living word of God is in us, and the written word of God is powerfully working in us. The word of God abides in you. His word grows us, protects us, defeats our spiritual enemies, convicts us, guides us. The strength we have, we derive from the truths of his word. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. His word guides our prayers. Our prayers are answered when they're prayed in accordance with the word that's in us. As we hide his word in our hearts, as we meditate on its truths, as we joyfully submit to its direction and guidance, we grow in his strength and experience joy and peace and hope. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. When Paul said in Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Paul certainly meant that the working God is doing in us is through his word. The word of God abides in you. If you're a genuine believer, these are such wonderful, encouraging truths to embrace, to get hold of, to say yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. What grace, what love, what blessings, what privileges. And these are yours no matter where you are in your spiritual development. You say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I'm a believer. It makes no difference what age you are. These truths affirm the victory that's ours in Jesus for God's glory and most certainly by God's grace alone. Our sins are forgiven. We know Christ. We've overcome the evil one. We know the Father. We're strong. We have the Word of God abiding in us. You say, well, I'm a new believer. Okay. Your sins are forgiven. You know Christ. You've overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You're strong. You have the Word of God abiding in us. Say, well, I think I'm getting up in years. I'm getting old. Things are changing in my life. Okay. Your sins are forgiven. You know Christ. You've overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You're strong. You have the Word of God abiding in you. The idea is for us to be refreshed, renewed, strengthened by these gospel consolations. The idea for us this morning is to leave here with our hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving for our wonderful Savior who's forgiven our sins. We can know him. And he's defeated Satan on our behalf. He's brought us to the Father. When he works, his power works in us in such a way that we're strong in him. And his word works us in us in such a way that it grows us. Wonderful, merciful Savior. And let me just say this. If you are here and without this wonderful salvation, please understand, without Christ, you will be overcome by the evil one. You will die in your sins, unforgiven. You will be judged and separated from God for all eternity. These encouragements are gospel encouragements for those who've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins on the cross. Christ displayed his infinite love. He rose victoriously on the third day. And he calls those who are outside of the Christian community, those who are outside of the faith, he calls them to come to him and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so if you've never received Christ, I would plead with you even right now to call on him and ask him to save you from your sin and give you life eternal. And if you're a believer, these would be six wonderful things to stick in your heart, to every day go forth with these six great truths. And praise God for his great, great grace. Let's pray. Father, this morning we sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Lord, we want to just repeat those words to you. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. What a Savior. We thank you our sins are forgiven. We thank you that we know Christ. We thank you that because of Christ overcoming the evil one, we participate in that. We get that blessing. We're thankful we know the Father. What a gracious, loving, caring Heavenly Father. And we understand, Lord, and we thank you that we are strong in Christ and that your word abides in us. Please encourage us deeply, profoundly, soundly with these glorious truths, Lord. I pray. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here, Lord, you know every heart that doesn't know you, I pray, even now they call upon you and be saved. To you be all praise, honor, glory. You are the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.